The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, one of the more controversial texts in our culture, simply because it's really not that hard to understand, but our culture is aggressively and almost violently opposed to what's being said here in 1 Corinthians 14. Almost violently, and if not physically violent, definitely verbally violent. Because we get up and say the things that Paul says, and one of the things that's going to come out of the scriptures is that women are to remain silent in the church. Like, when you say that, and we've said that, we've said it publicly, and I've been saying this through the years, people react to that. And sometimes the reaction is that I get called some of the most despicable names that human beings can be called, right? And so the tendency in a lot of the churches is just kind of back away. Not say anything about it, videotape themselves preaching in their office because, you know, they've got the sympathy points of surgery and just kind of cowering to what the culture says. We don't want to be like that, right? Even when we're sort of anxious, even when we have things that seem hard to say, we want to get up here and we want to, in love, say them. And so that's why we're working through this. And that's one of the things, one of the reasons why, and Pastor Justin mentioned this earlier, why we work through the Bible the way that we do. We're doing sort of a topical study, but it would do you a disservice if we ignored the hard parts of this topic. And so we're going through the power of the Spirit, and yes, we picked it up in 1 Corinthians 12, but what we're doing is we're going line by line, verse by verse, and this morning we come to a text that's difficult to talk about in our culture. And the reason we approach the Bible in the way that we do is so that we have to address even the difficult things. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Let me set it up for you and just kind of remind you of where we are in 1 Corinthians in case you've forgotten or in case you have not been around. Paul has been instructing us for the past few weeks on the order of worship when we gather as the church, right? And so a couple weeks ago, we talked about, well, what if you have a tongue that you want to share? And so Paul gave some parameters around that. And one of the things that he says is there is a time for silence. And then last week, Pastor Justin preached and did a great job, and he talked about prophecy. What if you have a prophecy that you want to share in the context of the church? And even in the admonition there was an instruction on silence. And so today, when we're in the context of corporate gathering, well, what if you're a woman and you want to evaluate what's being said? You want to kind of weigh what's truth and what's falsehood, and you want to do it from an authoritative perspective. And Paul's going to give another instruction on how to be silent in that regard. And so he's talking about instructions for authoritative instruction. We'll pick it up in verse 34. If you have a version of the Bible that does not start with, as in all the churches, that's okay, right? The ESV has it in the right place. They have it numbered a little funky. You might have a version where that's in verse 33 at the end, but it is properly placed in the ESV just before verse 34. It's a new thought. It's connected to the idea that we're talking about, right? And so we'll pick it up right there in the beginning half of verse 34. And the scripture says this, "As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order." So there it is. The Bible says women are to be silent in the church, and it's just very matter of fact, isn't it? Right? It's just very matter of fact. It's shameful for women to speak in the church. Now, Just because it's matter of fact doesn't mean it's explicit. It doesn't mean it's clear. It doesn't even seem to make sense with, if you're familiar with what Paul's saying, what he's already said about women speaking in the church. For any of you that have read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you know that if you read chapter 11, the chapter that describes women speaking and prophesying in church, you know there are specific instructions for that happening. Now, we didn't cover that in our study because we're trying to jump right into how does the power of the Spirit work in the church. But if you understand that, this creates some tension. And it also creates no small amount of interpretation on how are we supposed to read this. Because Paul, in one chapter of the book, seems to be saying, if women want to speak in the church, here's what it should look like. And then we get to chapter 14, and it's like, yeah, but women shouldn't speak in the church. So which is it? And so I've been reading all kinds of different commentaries, different interpretations. I've been doing this for years. I've been looking for that silver bullet that says, yeah, this really, that shouldn't be in the Bible, right? That's not God's intention. We should all just do kind of the same thing. If a woman is gifted, let her do it. The problem is the Bible doesn't teach that. And even though our culture kind of runs in that direction, we want to be a people who are faithful to God's word over being faithful to what the culture teaches, because the culture will change. And eventually this won't be an issue anymore. Or maybe it will. But regardless, this won't change. God's design and desire for his people is eternal. And so we want to stick to what that says. Now, the ESV, if you're not reading super carefully, could sound like Paul is just making a suggestion. Right? Because if you look at it, it says in verse 34, the women should keep silent in the churches. Let me just kind of fill you in on what's going on in the original language there. Paul's not making a suggestion. He's actually commanding it, right? And so maybe another translation that you have would say, let the women remain silent. Let them be in subjection, right? It's commanded. You could almost read it with the weight of the women must be silent. It's commanded. The women must be in subjection, right? Now, again, this is the third time in this paragraph where Paul has described silence. The first time was with tongues. If there's a tongue and no one to interpret, keep silent. Second one was with prophecy. If you're getting ready to prophesy, somebody's sitting next to you, they're ready to prophesy, keep silent. Then he gets to this idea of if you're going to be interpreting the prophecy, you're a woman, keep silent. Keep silent, and it's a command. But every time Paul talks about silence, it's in the context of keeping order, right? Silence in regard to tongues to maintain order. Silence in regard to prophecy to maintain order. Silence for women who want to judge prophecy to maintain order. And that's where Paul is going. So there's a variety of interpretations. Here's what I've done. I've categorized them according to two categories. Okay, so hopefully this will help you organize it in your brain so that you can follow kind of where I'm going. The first category in interpreting this text is to look at it and to say, well, there shouldn't be limitations placed on women, right? Maybe you come from a perspective that is completely foreign to biblical thought. Right? Some of you are in church for the first time, and here you are, you're visiting, and you're like, this guy is telling women to keep silent. What a horrible, despicable. Yeah, I resonate with the people that want to call you the most horrible type of human being that there is, right? Because you come from this approach that women are as good as men. If you anything a man can do, a woman can do, and probably do it better, right? Some of us come from that perspective. So we shouldn't place limitations on women. That's horrible. What kind of archaic monster are you? And so here's how you have to deal with this, because it's pretty clear, right? It's not a difficult thing to understand. Women are to remain silent. So you have to do something with that. Some refuse to accept this as God's revelation, right? If there are no restrictions placed on women, you come to these types of texts, you have to say, well, this is not what God desires for his people. And here's the way some of us do that. We look at it and say, well, these are not the words of Jesus. And because these are not the words of Jesus, I don't have to listen to them, right? This is not God's intention. Jesus never said it. This is not what God wants. Paul's an idiot. Let's not listen to him, right? And some of us do that. The difficulty with that is that Jesus, for several thousand years before he came, and for just a generation after he came and went to the cross, used other people to speak his wishes on his behalf, and he affirmed all of them. And so if you take the Bible and you start, like, copying and pasting, I like this, but I don't like this, then you sit in authority over the Bible, and that's an arrogant and a very dangerous place to be. Because you start to move away from the true Jesus. And you start to sit in judgment of him and of his people. And that's not a safe place to be. When you're God, we're all in trouble, right? And so we want to be careful and say, that's not really a legitimate way to look at it. Some promote this false idea that this wasn't part of the original text, right? So they read it and they're looking and saying, well, I'm not sure this really should be in the text. And some modern translations will put parentheses around this text because they don't like what it says. And because they don't like what it says, that can't be original. Paul was more loving than that. He couldn't mean what he says. Right? The problem with that is we have copies of the text and it's there. We have ancient commentaries of the text and they talk about this. And so you can't just dismiss it because you don't think it should be in there because you don't like it. Right? So here's another way that we would say that you can't place these types of restrictions. Some promote this false idea that Paul was mistaken about this subject, right? He was right in 1 Corinthians 11. We like that. But when he gets to 1 Corinthians 14, he says women should remain silent. Come on, we've progressed. We know better than what Paul knew. Paul was somewhat chauvinistic. And again, we're picking and choosing. We're sitting in judgment over the scriptures. And that's a dangerous and a very arrogant place to be. Now, some of us believe that if there is limitation, like there really shouldn't be limitation, but if there is some type of silence, it must mean something radically different. And here's what I want to do. For those of you that are there, I want to say, yeah, we share a little bit of common ground, right? Maybe it doesn't mean what it seems to mean, which it seems to mean that women should show up, be seen, and not heard, right? I mean, at face value, if you just jumped right in and you come into women shouldn't speak, it's a disgraceful thing to speak, they need to remain silent, maybe it means something else. And so we'll give you that leeway, right? Maybe it means something else. Maybe Paul is limiting his teaching here to a particular cultural problem. Maybe he's not. The difficulty, though, is that in the context, as well as with other portions of Scripture, it kind of keeps saying the same thing, right? So we've got to deal with that. So the first way to interpret it is to say that there aren't limitations placed on women. The second way to interpret it is to accept there are limitations placed on women in the Bible, in the Scriptures, and that it's probably a good thing, right? Just like there's limitations placed on all of us. We don't all have libertarian freedom to do what we want. And I'll tell you how I know this. No matter how badly I want it, no matter how badly I will it, if I will and want to jump to the moon right now, it's never going to happen, right? I can't will it enough. Now, we can design things and get me there, although they'd probably laugh at me if I went into the space program and said, hey, here's what I'd like to do, right? But you can't just will yourself into freedom that you don't have. You're still bound by certain design features around you. That's okay. That's okay. And so we'll look at this and we'll say, well, maybe there are some limitations placed on women. And if we come to that conclusion, there's a couple of different ways that we can approach the text. The first way, and some of you come from backgrounds that uphold it this way, is that the limitation is absolute, right? You come to this text, 1 Corinthians 14, the women are to be silent. And when it's church time, the women don't speak. They don't sing, they don't pray, they're not there to open their mouths in encouragement, right? And some of you have been a part of communities that embrace that. I don't think that's the best way to understand it because, again, what do we do with 1 Corinthians 11 where Paul's giving instructions for the women to prophesy and to do that in public? You have to ignore that and embrace this and say, this is what he really meant, and that was all hogwash, right? But we can't do that. We cannot pick and choose. So we can't embrace that it's absolutely essential that every time we gather, the women cannot open their mouths. Right? That they're not allowed to pray, they're not allowed to encourage, they're not allowed to make a noise. So that leads into a second way that we might understand limitation. And this is the one that's really popular. This is the one that helps people to kind of pick and choose. Some would say that the limitation is specific and cultural. And here's what I mean by that. Generally, what Paul wants is 1 Corinthians 11. He wants women speaking. He wants them to follow a certain order, so there are limitations. But when it comes to this speaking issue and how it's shameful to speak in church, that doesn't deal with all of the churches. That deals with Corinth. And this idea has been propagated a lot. I mean, I've heard it from countless sources where they'll say, well, here's what's going on in Corinth. In ancient Corinth, in the church, the men sat on one side of the room. The women sat on the other side of the room. Somebody's speaking in tongues and won't shut up, right? Somebody else is prophesying. Nobody understands what's going on. So the ladies on the one side are kind of yelling over at the other side, hey, what's going on over there? And so Paul, to deal with this, just says, look, we need to calm things down. We need to quiet them down. Ladies, just keep your mouth shut, right? Now, to me, that's kind of a sexist thing, right? Because if there's disorder and there's unruliness, why does Paul only pick on the women? I'm sure it wasn't the women who were the only ones that were being unruly. And so it doesn't make sense to make it just so cultural specific. Besides that, look at what he says. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the, he doesn't say Corinthian church, he says churches. They should be silent in the churches. And we'll see this again in other portions, but whenever Paul places this sort of restriction on how women are supposed to function in the church, he doesn't cite culture-specific answers. He always cites creation order. This is a creation thing. It's not a cultural thing. And so we can't say that the limitation is simply cultural-specific, that it has to do with what was going on in Corinth and not everywhere. That gives us a third option. That the limitation is theological. That the limitation deals with the essence of what it means to understand who God is and who people are. Right? And this is where Missio lands. We believe there are limitations. We believe that the limitations are theological. So here's what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that men are better than women. Right? The limitation isn't about quality. It's about theology. Right? And I'll try to explore for you and with you what that means. But the implications of that is that there are occasions where it is not shameful, where it's not disgraceful for women to both speak and to be heard in the church. Right? We believe that. And some of you are like, okay, good. Because you're reading this text, you're kind of saying, yeah, I want to affirm this, but you had a woman up here leading us in scripture reading and leading us in singing, and a couple weeks ago you had a woman up here talking about this ministry. So if you believe this, why do you do what you do? It's because we believe there are occasions where it's appropriate and necessary to both speak and be heard. Right? So here's what I want to do. I want to pause for just a moment, and I want to say this has to be the case, but before I do that, I want to say I love women. I really do. And when I say I love women, I don't mean it in that sort of junior high snarky way that some of us are starting to giggle about, right? I have a mom whom I admire deeply. She has been such a huge help to me and my family over this past week. In fact, this morning, the reason that my son Ash was able to go to his game is because my mom stepped up to the plate to serve and to help. I mean, she is very responsible for the man that I've become. I have a wife that is my best friend in all of life. We've been married almost 14 years, and I'll just be honest, I love her more than I love all of you, right? I would rather hang out with my wife than most of you, all of you, right? Whenever I get free time, like, I want to spend time with my life, with my wife. I love hearing her perspective on things. I love making her laugh. I love when she can make me laugh. I love the time that we spend. And not only that, but I have a daughter. And I love my daughter. I love my daughter with all of my heart, right? I became a changed man when we delivered a baby girl. She has power over me that none of my boys do. Just absolute power. She's beautiful. She's smart. Some of you are like, oh, don't tell her she's beautiful. Here's the problem. I get it, right? I don't want to tell her just that she's beautiful, but I also don't want to overreact and never tell her that she's beautiful, because then she'll find some ignorant boy who tells her that she's beautiful. She'll find value in that, and then I got to live with that guy, right? So trying to avoid that. I'm going to tell her, you're beautiful, and you're smart, and here's what we learned this past week. My little daughter came home, and they did this standardized test, and she scored in the 99th percentile. You know what that means? My daughter is smarter than 99% of all of your kids, right? That's what that means, right? She gets that from her mama. She's brilliant. But I want to say, I love women. I don't seek to oppress. I don't believe the church ever has. But in loving women, I do see a distinction between women and men that our culture despises. Because we want an autonomous freedom that doesn't exist and that is dangerous and destructive. And I'll tell you how I know that. We live in a neighborhood where last Friday, a fight breaks out and fatherless boys come through and act out in violence and they gun down a 14-year-old kid who was sort of minding his own business, watching something happen that shouldn't have even happened. We do this thing where we were doing for about a year called Around the Dinner Table with the school over here. And what Around the Dinner Table was it was an opportunity for families of students in the school to come to the school in the evening. The school wanted to teach some things about what it's like to have a meal around a table, because that doesn't happen a lot in this neighborhood, and to learn some things about the families. But here's the problem. We never had a single man show up, not once. And if we were lucky and really blessed, one of the mamas would show up. But typically, we're dealing with a culture that shuns responsibility, shuns distinction. We'd get an older sister, maybe a grandma, maybe an aunt, and we weren't making a lasting difference. And so I look at that and I'm like, so that's the result of this freedom of failure to take responsibility for who you are and what God has called you to be and to do, and that's what's going to happen. We're going to get continually more pulled apart. We're going to get continually more unruly. We're going to continually saturate ourselves with violence and drugs to drown out the pain. And so I don't think this idea of freedom is working so well, right? It's a false sense of freedom, and it leads to bondage. So I love women, but I see a distinction. And as much as it would be so much easier for me to just capitulate and go along with what the culture's been saying for only about the last 150 or so years, I can't do that. You guys, you recognize that, right? The church, it exists before Jesus because God had people in the Old Testament, and they were not hiring women kings. They saw a distinction that it's the man's responsibility to step up and to initiate and to take headship. And it was the woman's responsibility to help. So you got at least 4,000 years of that taking place and God blessing that and saying, that's my design. Then Jesus comes and the church is established, and you've got another 2,000 years of the church doing the same thing, saying, no, it's the men's job to rule and to lead and to be heads. And it's the women's job to help. Equal in value, dignity, and worth, distinct in role. There are ways that men image God that women do not. There are ways that women image God that men do not. And we need to stop pretending like we've got it all together. We need each other. So we keep making this huge mess of what's going on because we want to erase that distinction and pretend like everything's just okay. It's not okay. And it's not getting better. It wasn't until the mid-1800s that some very disconnected, disorganized, suspicious of authority type churches started to recognize the authority of men. And in those last 150 years, guess what's happening? People are fleeing the ways of God, right? And you go into your average church today, you got pink walls, doilies, it's all flowery. The men come in, and I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing, but the men come into that and they're like, huh, I'm not sure I feel comfortable here. This might not be a safe place for me unless I'm soft, right? And so here's what we've done intentionally. We've tried to design Missio so that we can make men feel comfortable. We're not only after the men, but we are after the men. And I think the women will feel comfortable if their men feel comfortable. If their men feel like we're going to pour into you, we're going to build you up. We want to see you to be godly men. And we want to create a place that's safe for you to engage with your emotions and start participating that way. Because we believe if we win men, we can win families. And if we can win families, we can win neighborhoods. And if we can win neighborhoods, we can affect culture. So that's the grand vision of what we're doing, but it can't happen if we're like, oh, everybody's the same and everybody's equal and we all do the same things and kumbaya. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. And that's why Paul says it here and he says it in some other places. And so, again, that's why I reiterate, this has to be the case. And I constantly wonder, while I watch churches back down on this, you always start to wonder, should we move beyond this? Have I made a mountain out of a molehill? Is this really that big of a deal? And I think it is. I really think it is. The Bible doesn't talk about it just once. It talks about it over and over and over and over. And so this has to be the case. So here's what Paul is doing. Paul is restricting the speaking, the public speaking of women in an insubordinate way. And so here's what Paul is saying. Women are not to take the authoritative role in the church. Not because they can't, not because they're not qualified, not because they're not good enough, but because that's not what God designed women to do. That's what he designed the men to do. And so on the one hand, it's a little bit of a, all right, ladies, okay, this is the restriction. On the other hand, it's men, come on, step up. Take some responsibility. And here's what I've seen over the years. Godly women love to see men do that, don't they? I mean, my wife tells me, like, she finds me the most attractive when I take the most bold, faithful, just I'm taking responsibility for this. And when I back away and when I make excuses, she finds that very unattractive. So, men, if you want to have a woman that's respectable, that loves Jesus, that's going to love you and love your family, take responsibility. Stop waiting on the women to do it. And ladies, we as men, we probably have to just apologize that we haven't stepped up. And you've said, I still want to follow Jesus. And in a lot of cases, that's what happened. The men have stepped back, so the women have had to step up. And they're carrying twice the weight with half the strength. And this has to change. All Paul is saying is that you're not supposed to take authority in a speaking role in a church in a way that deflates the integrity of the men, in a way that ignores the connection to the rest of the body of Christ, in a way that is self-seeking, and finally, in a way that is disruptive of gender order. There is order in worship. There is order in the distinction between men and women. And Paul says, when women take responsibility that is designed for the men, you're disrupting gender order. And so he said that should be silenced. So what Paul is teaching is that women cannot speak on the oral weighing in of prophecy. You can't get involved in that weightiness, that authoritative, this is what the Lord says, this is not what the Lord says. Again, not because they can't, not because they wouldn't be good at it. Some of you ladies are sharper than a lot of the men in here. Some of you probably could do a better job, but that's not where the Spirit moves and works. And here's the bold thing that I probably need to say. In the churches where the women are taking the responsibility, that's not where the Holy Spirit is present, right? I'm saying that boldly. Some of you are going to react strongly to that. Really? Well, according to the Bible, that's the case. Or does the gospel originate with you? Does it terminate on you, right? Is it all about you? Because a lot of times it is. Because a lot of times it's, well, this is the only way God is going to work. And so I'll take responsibility if no one else will. But here's what he says again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Paul says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Then he gives the reason why in verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was formed first, then Eve. So here's what Paul believes. Here's what Jesus believes. Here's what the Bible teaches. In the beginning, before sin, before the curse, God created order and gender distinction. And what does he call it at the end of Genesis chapter 1? Very good. This is very good. It's a good thing to understand that it means something to be a man and not a woman. It's a good thing to understand that it means something to be a woman and not a man. It's a good thing to understand that you as a man will reflect God differently. Not better, but differently. It's a good thing to understand that as a woman, you will reflect God differently. Again, not better, not inferior, but different. It's a good thing. And when we start flipping the order, we start saying that what God calls a good thing is a bad thing. And that's what happens with the curse. We start saying what God calls good, we call bad. And so Paul says it's a shameful thing. It's a disgraceful thing to flip and disrupt that order. All right? Gender role distinction in the Bible is rooted in creation, right? What was designed. That's where it's rooted. Adam was formed first, then Eve, right? It's not founded in culture. It's never founded in culture. It's founded in creation, right? Theology, what was designed, what it means, never in culture. And I would say that it's a shameful thing to disrupt this order. Things go badly when we disrupt this. Look at the text in Isaiah chapter 3. If you get a minute at some point this week, because if you don't believe me, you can read the whole thing. Start in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 3 and read down to at least verse 12. But here's what's going on. The people have been rebellious. They're leading people astray. So God says, I'm going to withhold my protection, my provision, and my supply of goodness to you because you're disobedient. And then he gets down to verses 11 and 12, and here's what he says, Isaiah chapter 3, 11 and 12. Woe to the wicked! It shall be ill with him, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. My people, infants are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, your gods mislead you, and they have swallowed up the course of your paths. That's the direction of a people where God removes himself from protecting them, from providing them good things, supplying them the good things of his covenantal love. That's what happens. And so I know I made that bold claim before where I said when the women take charge, God removes himself. How do I know that? Isaiah 3 says that. So it's kind of a big deal, right? It's a big deal. It's a very big deal. I wish it weren't. It would be easier if we just said everybody is the same, right? Everybody gets a participant trophy. But that's not good. It's not good for what we're doing because here's what happens. When women assume the authoritative leadership role in the church and in the home, right, evaluating and publicly declaring what is true, what is not true, the image is that the church is superior to her head. And so what we declare to the world is that Jesus is beneath us, that Jesus follows our bidding, that we tell Jesus what to do, instead of Jesus taking headship and authority, directing us as one who leads, one who can be trusted, one who should lead out with courage and grace, and we humbly and lovingly follow. You see the picture? Because every time this relationship is talked about, Paul, in particular, Peter will talk about it as well. They talk about how the husband is the head, even as Christ is the head of the church. And so if the woman is the head, then we say that the church is the head of Christ. Now, some of us have no problem with that, right? We've been in churches where the church does tell Jesus what to do. And what we end up doing is we present an image of Jesus to the world that is weak, that does our bidding, that is very nice, but isn't powerful to save us from our brokenness and our sin. And we want to uphold a God that we follow, not a God that we create in our own image. And so we want to uphold this, right? We want to uphold this. And so Paul stops and he asks, are you the only one in the church? Did the gospel originate with you? Does it terminate on you? Right? For many of us, this is the problem that we face. When we're so short-sighted, we don't see what does the Bible say, kind of on a grand scale, what does the church embrace, what does it believe, what's to come as a result of this, we end up ignoring what's gone on before us, as if the gospel originated with us, right? I didn't start this thing. I didn't make it up, right? We also start to ignore what's going on around us. We start to close our eyes to the violence and the things that are troublesome in regards to gender distinction being blurred and eroded. And then finally, and I think maybe even most costly, we ignore what's coming after us. And I wonder, what is the church going to be like for my kids? Will it be bold? Will it take a stand? Will Jesus be strong? Or will he be kind of laughed at and picked on and kicked around? Right? We got to stop ignoring. It's not starting with us, it doesn't terminate on us. And so Paul says, if you think you're spiritual, then you will acknowledge that the commands of Paul are the commands of the Lord. And then he says, if you recognize this, if you don't recognize this, then you won't be recognized. Now, that's a strange way to translate it. If you're reading the original language, it actually says, if you intentionally withhold knowledge about this, then knowledge about you will be intentionally ignored. If you ignore this, you'll be ignored. Once again, the churches that flip this are churches where the Holy Spirit is not working because the command of the Lord is there is order in the genders. There's distinction, and it's a good thing. It should be embraced. So here's what ends up happening. We try to figure out a solution to this, right? Because if this is it, why have men been abusive? And why do women feel like they're being oppressed? Because that is definitely the cultural narrative that we've all bought into, isn't it? And there's honestly, there's a lot of lies being pumped out there about like gender pay inequality, which I've seen several, probably more reliable actual studies done on it, and it's a falsehood, right? It's not true that women like make less for doing the same thing. That's a lie. But we believe it because we believe this cultural narrative that men are chauvinists and women are oppressed. And so it just kind of fuels this idea that men are holding them down. They're holding us down. This is not a good thing. And that isn't a good thing. Men should not hold women down. We should love them. We should lay our lives down for them. We should take the beating for them when things aren't our fault. That's the way godly men interact with women. And so we need to look to somebody. And what we end up doing is we look to Jesus and we look to his example. Good thing to do, right? How did Jesus treat women? Right? Oh, he treated women like they were valuable, like they were important. They were part of his discipleship clan. They were the first people to see him after he raised from the dead. Jesus honored and valued women, but here's the thing, that's not what will save us. Jesus' example should be followed. However, we need more than just a good example. We need a savior. And there's a reason why Jesus died on a cross and didn't just give us a good example. Because what he could have done is come down to earth, given us a good example, loved his mama, loved women, not look at them lustfully, right? Men, we need somebody who can be our substitute because we have lustful eyes, don't we? Jesus never looked upon a woman to say, this is what I will do. I will have my way with her. We need that substitute, not just that example. Now, he could have been the example, and then he could have just whisked away back into heaven, but he didn't. He died on a cross to remove the curse from us. Because in the beginning, God said it's good that there is gender distinction, but with the curse comes the bad of gender distinction. And you have men that are abusive, you have women that are pushy, and it corrupts this whole thing. And so the beauty of Jesus is that the resurrection is the removal of the curse. Jesus says, I offer you a new way of living. It empowers women to be women and men to be men. That's the beauty of the cross. Jesus doesn't destroy gender distinction. He redeems it. And he says, this is what it's supposed to look like. He redeems us from isolating arrogance to humble union with his people. And then God the Spirit, as he's poured out into us, he helps us to walk this out. He helps us to see, well, what does this look like played out? And so here's how I want to kind of start to close down shop for us. Some of us can come in here and be like, all I heard was what women can't do. And so I don't want to end on that note, right? I want to talk about, what do the scriptures teach women should be doing? If they can't be the pastor of the church, which is the only restriction that's made upon women, that authoritative pastoral role of teaching, here's what God is saying authoritatively. What should we be doing? I've got at least four things. I think there's probably more, but these are the ones that I was able to come up with. Number one, ladies, you need to work from the promises of God and not for the promises of God. All right? I'll say that one more time. You need to work from the promises of God, not for the promises of God. Here's what I mean by that. You are created with equal dignity, value, and worth as men. When Jesus raised from the dead and he said gender distinction is good, he says to the women, I love you, you're valuable. Stop performing to get the attention of unworthy, unrespectable little boys. He says, you are valuable because I love you. But so many of us ladies, we're just so motivated by trying to impress worthless boys and not men. And we're trying to perform so that God will love us and men will love us. And men, we don't help, do we? Because we're constantly looking at porn and we're constantly holding that out of the measuring stick of what a true woman is or what good sex is really like. And so we got to stop that. We got to stop that foolish nonsense and we got to start saying, this is not the way that the princes and the princesses of the king live their lives. We don't work from or for the promises. We've got them. Jesus loves us. It is finished. Let's walk in that victory. Right? That's a good and glorious thing. Ladies, your work is equally valuable to men's work. The Lord does not evaluate our authority. He evaluates our faithfulness. He doesn't evaluate whether or not you accomplished great things, right? We want to accomplish great things, but if it doesn't happen, that's in the Lord's hands. Were we faithful to do what he's asked us to do? That's what the Lord evaluates us on. The rest is up to him. But we're in such an external performance-oriented society that we say, God will love me if I accomplish X, Y, Z, and if I don't, there must be something wrong with me. And that will destroy you when life storms come your way. We got to be a people that stop working for the love of God and start working from it. God loves us. He loves us. He wants to be women of integrity, at least the women among us. Secondly, women should seek to be full of the Holy Spirit. Some of you, all you're going to hear is, I can't do this, I can't do this. You're going to see this one thing, this one restriction that's going to cover up everything. You're going to say, I shouldn't be full of the Spirit because, and I want to say, no, you should be full of the Spirit because God in Acts 2, he reiterates a promise that he made in the book of Joel where he says, I will pour out my Spirit. My personal presence will be with my people. It will go out on my sons and my daughters. They will dream dreams. They will have visions. They will prophesy. They will speak in tongues. They will declare to the world that I am with you and with them and I'm coming back. So ladies, you need to seek to be full of the Spirit. Right, your work is just as valuable as the men. We need you. We need your perspective on things. We need your help with things. We need you to stay faithful, to be in the Word, to be faithful to what it says. Ladies, you should be expressing great faith. Do you remember the story in Matthew 15 where a Canaanite woman, not one of God's people, comes to Jesus and says, Lord, I want to be healed. Have mercy on me. Heal my daughter. And Jesus, do you know what he calls her? He calls her a dog, right? So those of you that are following the example of Jesus, maybe you ought not to follow that one, right? It probably will not end well for you if somebody cries out for mercy and you say, you dog, right? You know how she responds? Even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the master's table. Have mercy on me. How's Jesus respond to that? He says, oh, woman, great is your faith, right? We want the women at Missio to be full of faith like that. When you go to Jesus and he doesn't give you the response that you had hoped for, you go back, right? And when you feel like he's treating you like you're an outsider, like why isn't he hearing my prayer? You go back with great faith. And Jesus will look at you and he'll say, oh, woman of great faith. We want our women to be presented to Jesus in that way, right? Husbands, we want to present our wives that way, don't we? We want Jesus to look at them and say, oh, woman of great faith. That's a good and a beautiful thing. We want our women to express passionate worship of God. You remember the story of Mary, Bethany? Jesus comes in, sits down. Mary comes in. She breaks open this expensive perfume, pours it all over her feet. Everybody's like, oh, you should have given that money to the poor, right? The men are like, you should have accomplished something with that. And Jesus says, no. She's worshiping. She knows what's coming. And in fact, this is so important. Every time you tell a story about me, tell this story. And so this is one of the rare stories that's included in all four accounts of Jesus' ministry on earth. The story of the woman in the alabaster box who worships him, right? This is an exceedingly important thing. Ladies, we want you to lead us in worship. That's why we have you up here on stage, right? You need to give some like freedom and encouragement, help some of these men to get outside of themselves and to worship God passionately, right? We want you to be full of the Spirit to do that. Thirdly, this is going to sound funky, but I think it's true. Ladies, you should take opportunities to speak God's word. Take opportunities to speak God's word. Are we going to give you the opportunity to be responsible in an authoritative way, to get up here and preach and make decisions about what God is doing with the church? We're not going to do that. It's not your role. Not because you can't. Some of you might be able to do it better than Pastor Justin and myself combined, but it's not your role. But it doesn't mean you can't speak. The Bible is over and over. It talks about when women speak. 1 Corinthians 11 is a great example of that. It says, when you do it properly. Do it in subjection. Do it with humility. Do it letting some people know there's visibly a covering for you. For those of you who don't know, we wanted to do a conference here on parenting, and one of the ladies that we wanted to invite, her name is Elise Fitzpatrick. She's brilliant. Wrote a book called Give Them Grace. If you've not read it and you're a parent, you should get a hold of it. Right? Really, really good, solid stuff. So we invited her. We'd love for you to come and speak to our people about parenting, like parenting from the perspective of grace. And she responded, hey, I'd love to do that. I need to check with my husband and the pastors of my church. Right? So in the first century, you put something on your head. In the 21st century, you email back and you say, I need to check with my covering. Right? She should take that opportunity to speak, but she's visibly letting us know, hey, I've got a covering here. It's not just going to be me coming out, spouting out my own things. But ladies, you're responsible to teach one another, right? You read in the book of Acts that the ladies and their husbands, they worked with individuals, right? They developed Apollos. They led him. They spoke the word of God to him. They didn't take ultimate responsibility, right? And so here's the thing. There are times when it's necessary for women with power and might to remain silent. There are times when it's necessary for women with power and might to remain silent, right? There are times. 1 Peter chapter 3, when your husband is acting like a fool and your desire is to win him over, your man, whoever that is acting like a fool, here's what you do. You are to be respectful and pure in your conduct. And Peter says, going on, without a word, you win him over with a quiet spirit. You don't nag him to death, right? So with power and might, there are times where you need to be silent, right? Proverbs 27, 15 and 16. Proverbs 21, 9, 25, 24 says, it's better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife, all right? That constant nagging is like a dripping rain that will drive a person mad. So speaking up when your desire is to authoritatively have something fixed without being willing to offer help, that's nagging, and it's time to shut that down. All right? There are times with power and might that, ladies, you should remain silent. However, there are also times when it's necessary for women with power and might to speak up. There are times when it's necessary for women with power and might to speak up and to not remain silent. Remaining silent when a fool needs the stinging reminder that he's making a bad decision is a sin, right? You're not loving. When somebody is making a bad decision, if it's your husband, you say, this is foolish. This goes against what the Lord wants us to do. And men, you better listen, right? Right? You need to listen. Proverbs 21:7-6. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes, ladies, your words are going to sting, but they need to sting. Sometimes it's appropriate to speak up. So listen. Ask thought-provoking questions. Share what you do know. Be quick to speak when sharing the greatness of what God has done, and be quick to speak when asking him to reveal what he wants to do. So ladies, be in prayer. Ask the Lord to lead you and guide you in this. Be actively involved in sharing God's work and God's heart from a feminine perspective. We need that. And then finally, women should strive to be and to serve as deacons, right? At Missio, we have two offices. The office of elder, that's restricted to the men, right? We want godly men who are taking responsibility for this. And then there's deacon. That's open to the faithful women and faithful men who will lead our church. We want all of our ladies and all of our men seeking to be and to serve as deacons. Now, not everybody will become in the office of deacon. But what that means is you're gonna take responsibility for ministry. We have lady deacons, and they do amazing work here in the kingdom. Right? Here's the deal. This is what it looks like. 1 Timothy 3. These are the requirements for women. Women deacons must be dignified. This is 1 Timothy 3:11. You must be dignified women. You must not be slandering women. You must be sober-minded women. You must be faithful women in all things, right? So essentially, Paul's just saying, ladies, live a life that pursues godliness and is worthy of respect. You got to love and be, you have this desire of being respectable. If you don't respect yourself, people won't do it for you. So live that life full of respect, worthy of respect. And then finally, utilize your gifts. Women should offer all of their spiritual gifts in service to the body of Christ. If it's administration, administrate. If it's singing hymns, sing hymns. If it's utterances, utter them. If it's faith, healing, prophecy, right? There are some stipulations around it, but operate in those gifts. That's what we want for you. And so in closing, again, the God-designed gender distinction, it's good. It's a good thing. The curse makes it a tough thing. But what Jesus does is he doesn't eradicate gender distinction. He redeems it. And then the Spirit empowers us to walk it out. And the main distinction is in who takes authoritative responsibility and who takes authoritative helping posture. That's what we want to see at Missio. I know it seems like maybe it's a mountain out of a molehill, but it makes all the difference. Let me pray for you, give you an opportunity to just kind of reflect, respond, pray. I'm going to be done because my jaw is killing me. I'm going to step out. Pastor Justin will be here to pray with you, and then we will also give you an opportunity to respond with communion. Let me explain communion really quickly, then I'll pray and get out of your way. Here's what we do with communion. You're going to come forward, and you're going to get a tangible piece of Jesus' grace for your life. Jesus' body and his blood is represented in the bread and in the cup. And so you're going to take a bite of that bread, breaking a piece off, remembering that Jesus was broken to cover our brokenness, that his blood was poured out to cleanse us from our unrighteousness, from unholy views of how we treat one another. If you don't think you need Jesus, if you don't believe that he's sufficient, if you'll figure this out, sit in your seat. It's okay. We still love you. We'd like to invite you to observe and maybe just pray. But don't come up and receive it in an unworthy manner where you're like, I'm telling Jesus what to do. Right? If you have an aversion to the wine or to the bread for dietary or any other reasons, we have gluten-free bread in the bowl and we've got juice in the bowl. The way you do that is you dip the bread in the bowl, but you drink from the cup. Wipe it off after you're done. We'll come down these middle aisles, exit on the outside. Let me pray for you and give you an opportunity to reflect. Father, meet with us. Thank you that in our weakness you are made strong. This isn't a hard thing, so we just don't like what you have to say. It's no harder than love your enemies, which seems impossible. We understand it clearly, we just don't want to do it. And so, Father, I pray that you would, in the name of Christ, you would change our hearts, give us healing, show us what the power of the resurrection can do, and let us go out of here celebrating. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, amen.